Well, good evening, everyone. For our scripture reading tonight, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, we're going to look at verse 13, and we're going to read all the way through the end of chapter 53. Talking about the price that Christ paid. And these chapters have details that we don't find anywhere else in the scriptures. So I'd like to read those here tonight. Everybody got it? Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. To join me in prayer. Oh, our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for these truths that we find in your word, and we thank you for what you endured on the cross. We thank you for being the one that would pay the price for our redemption. Lord, as we look at this from the book of Ephesians, I just pray that our hearts would be wide open to it, that we would understand it, that we would grasp it, that we would realize the sheer wonder of it all, what you accomplished on that cross. I pray that we would see it and that you would be glorified. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The boy who held his little boat and said, "It's mine, I made it," suffered a keen disappointment. One day, with exuberant anticipation, he carried his boat to the shore of the lake and sailed it on the clear blue water. The little boat skimmed along as the gentle breeze blew its sails across the rippling waves. Then suddenly, a gust of wind caught the little boat and snapped the string the boy was holding. Out farther and farther the little boat sailed until at last it vanished from sight. Sadly, the boy made his way home without his prized possession. It was lost. The weeks and months went by. Then one day, as the boy passed a toy shop, something caught his attention. Could it be? Was it really? He looked closer. It was. Yes, there in the display window was his own little boat. Overjoyed, the boy bolted into the store and told the owner about the boat on display. It really belonged to him. He had made it, hadn't he? "I'm sorry," the shopkeeper said, "but it's my boat now. If you want it, you'll have to pay the price for it." Sad at heart, the boy left the store, but he was determined to get his boat back, even though it meant working and saving until he had enough money to pay for it. At last, the day came. Clutching his money in his fist, he walked into the shop and spread his hard-earned money on the countertop. "I've come back to buy my boat," the boy said. The clerk counted the money. It was enough. Reaching into the showcase, the storekeeper took the boat, handed it to the eager boy, and the lad's face lit up with a smile of satisfaction as he held the little boat in his arms. "You're mine," he said, "twice mine. Mine because I made you, and mine because I bought you." That's what we're looking at tonight in the book of Ephesians. Christ not only made us, but he also bought and paid for us because of our sin. Tonight I want to look at two freedoms bought by Christ to inspire us to praise him. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're at verse 7 tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, we're at verse 7. Now, last time we were together in Ephesians was on December 13th. And I just want to refresh a little bit. This whole section from verse 3 through verse 14 is all showing us the work of God in salvation and what we have in him. And last time we looked at this amazing praising of God the Father. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now that's something to praise him for. That's something to be in awe over. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. We looked at what that means, to be adopted as a son and to be treated like a son, like Jesus is. This is done through Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, we're Trinitarian, of course, in doctrine, and you can see a shift in verse 7 that now we're going to start talking about more of the work of the Son in saving us, because it's all talking about him, his redemption, his blood. And just keep that in mind as we work our way through this. Also, I'd just like to remind you, please read Ephesians every week and be thinking about Ephesians and as we're studying this whole book. And remember to pray Paul's prayer in verse 15 through 23, because that is just an amazing prayer and how we should pray for one another. So keep that in mind as we work our way through this. Tonight at verse 7, I want to look at two freedoms bought by Christ to inspire us to praise him. First of all, is the freedom from the bondage to sin. Freedom from our bondage to sin. You see that in verse 7? In him, we have redemption through his blood. He redeemed us. What is the whole idea, the definition of redemption? It means to buy back. to pay the ransom price. I mean, we can imagine a town that's been taken over by bandits, and they're demanding a ransom price in order to set the town free. It may seem ridiculous, but it has happened in history and in time. Slaves could be set free if someone would only pay the ransom price. That was a common use of the term in Paul's day. Some of the key questions to ask of in light of this is, what is our needs and how are we in bondage? What is our predicament? Well, we deserve to die as a penalty for our sins. We deserve that. We deserve to bear God's wrath against sin. We're separated from God by our sins. We're in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. And apart from Christ, we have absolutely no hope. No hope of overcoming sin in our life. We're just in bondage to it. We're slaves to it. But this text is telling us, in him we have redemption through his blood. What was the price? Besides the truth that we find in the Gospels about the crucifixion of our Lord, who went to the cross, we have these servant songs in Isaiah, and I just read one of them in the scripture reading a few minutes ago. I have one more I want to read. I should have told you to keep your Bibles, a marker at Isaiah. But let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah is great for what I call these servant songs, as he describes this perfect servant who will come and will do these great things. My servant will do this. My servant will accomplish that. And here's another one of those servant songs. We read one this morning about how he was going to open up the salvation to all the world and not just for Israel only. And we just read the one about the suffering servant and all of that. Now, this next one, chapter 50, this next servant song, verse 4 through 7. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. All these details, have you ever thought about that? The humiliation, the spitting, these are all part of the purchase price. We read about it in the Gospels, we read about it a lot in Isaiah, and we find out all these details of what Christ had to suffer to pay the price of redemption. All of that, you know, we always just talk about the cross, but you realize the pre-cross ministry also is part of it? The beatings he took, the crown of thorns on his head, the humiliation, the spitting, the mockery of the soldiers, all of that was also part of the punishment due you and me. And Jesus paid it all. He took it all. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, to whom was the ransom paid? Oh, some people might say, well, that was paid to Satan, because Satan holds us in bondage. He had to be paid off to allow us to go free, but that would be absolutely wrong. Neither Satan nor sin can demand such payment. Satan was not the one whose holiness we've offended. The ransom was paid to God. The price had to be paid to God to satisfy his wrath and his anger. Full payment was made to the Father. The result is that we're no longer slaves to sin. I talked about Romans 8:1, and I'm going to talk about it again tonight, but Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Have you ever been amazed? And how much do you rely upon the grace of God to overcome your sin? How does this work? Death is separation from God. There's physical death and spiritual death. In Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they did. Death occurred immediately. They spiritually died. They may have lived hundreds of years later physically, but spiritually they were dead. Separated from God. And Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. And that's true. That's how we're born in this world. We're born in a sinful state. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing. He said in John 15, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't have fellowship with the Father. We can't do anything fruitful. We can't accomplish any good thing apart from him. But because of this redemption, because of his grace, we can accomplish great things for God as he works through us. Jesus then paid the ransom price to God so that we could be in fellowship with him, and he will exert his influence upon us, and good is the result. I think a good illustration is when a train jumps the tracks. That's how we're born, off the tracks. When you come to Christ, he sets us back on the tracks and say, "Now you can follow and you can freely come with me and serve me. You can overcome your sin. I will overcome your sin in you." It's amazing. Once his wrath is appeased, God is free and able to enable us to follow him and serve him as we ought, free from the bondage to sin. Okay, but that's not all. In him we have redemption through his blood. And then Paul says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So that's the second freedom we have. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the bondage to sin. Now freedom from the penalty of sin. He forgave our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness, a release, a letting go, as if they haven't been committed, releasing a prisoner or canceling a debt. Remember the scapegoat from the Old Testament? It's like they would lay their hands on him and all the sins were transferred to the goat and the goat ran away, or they would actually lead it away. I think they took it several days off to make sure it could never return again. Sin debt being canceled. He dealt with our trespasses. There's several words for sin in the New Testament. This word has more of an idea of specific acts of sin rather than just being in the state of sin. God not only redeemed us from being in the state of being a sinner, but he's also forgiven our individual acts of sin as well. Moms, have you ever had your little boy find a mud puddle or something really messy and get into it? And when you find him, he's covered in mud and he's soiled. Maybe he's even messed his diaper and he is a mess. Tremendous amount of work to clean that little guy back up and get him clean again so he can not be soiled. That pales in comparison to the amount of work that God does to clean one sinner, to transform one of us to be holy and righteous and pure. Now, I want us to pause on that statement and think about the phrasing and how Paul says this in this text. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, that's amazing. But the next two phrases explain it further and help us to understand it. It says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Oh my. We just got to pause for a minute and think about what that means. According to the richness of his grace. When the Greek uses the, when we translate it, the according to, I like to think of in my mind proportionate to. Because that kind of, that helps me to understand the meaning of the text. So he, in Jesus' blood, we have forgiveness of our trespasses in proportion to the riches of his grace. How rich is God's grace? How much have we been forgiven? Tremendous amount of grace. Like I say to you before, you know, if I gave to you according to my riches, you know, a poor man might give you $10. A rich man might give you $10,000. And he would be giving according to his riches. And Paul is saying that we have been forgiven according to the riches of the grace of God. I think that's stunning. I think that's amazing. That's huge. Well, if you're not stunned with that, the next statement ought to stun you even more. Verse 8, which he lavished on us. Have you ever used that word much? I don't think it's a word we use too much in English anymore. But what do you think of when you say, think of lavish treatment? If it's a feast, you know, you have... You're sitting there kind of in a stupor after the meal, and you just, this is lavish treatment. Maybe that's a bad illustration. What about riches? Have you ever seen a skit or something where someone has inherited huge amounts of riches, or maybe they found a pirate's treasure or something, and they're sitting there, and coins and gold is just heaped on top of them, and they're just laying there, oh, there's all this riches and their lavish treatment. One other illustration. I had a friend when I was out in California. He was able to go to one of the Academy Awards, and he said the set that they make for just 2 hours cost millions of dollars. And it's just a lavish set, and all the luxury that gets poured into that just for like 2 hours use. Lavish. Just abundant riches. Realize that Paul is relating that to you and me, and how God has forgiven our sin. He's saying, in the blood of Christ, you have forgiveness for your trespasses in proportion to the riches of his grace, which he just poured out and lavished on you. This is amazing, special, very special passage. That's how much you've been forgiven your sins. That's why Paul can boldly claim in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's many other verses that teach the same thing. So I ask you, why is it that despite these great truths that we know and love, why do we fail to give God the praise he's due? Oh, well, maybe it's because we've heard it so many times. Sunday after Sunday, oh, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died on the cross. 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 Oh, let a passage like this awaken your heart again to the reality. Jesus died on the cross. Let it speak to your heart. Let it revive your cold heart and realize, what I have in Christ is just stunning. It's amazing. This is awesome what he's done, and I'm lavishing in it. Maybe it's because we're 2,000 years removed. I haven't ever seen anybody get crucified. I never have seen that kind of brutality. I've never watched a man writhing in agony. Jesus did it. Have you ever considered the significance of the Passover lamb? I just want you to think about this for a minute. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to, my dad used to slaughter our own beef. There's about 10 gallons of blood in a cow. And so you can imagine what a mess that was. On the Passover, Josephus tells us at the time of Christ, there were 256,500 lambs slain in 1 year. And if each one had a half a gallon of blood, and I'm not quite sure about that number, I think a lamb has about a half a gallon of blood in it, that would be 125,000 gallons of blood that are being spilt, that were being spilt every year. Think of all that blood. And not one drop of it can take care of somebody's sin. And every drop of it was pointing to the one that can, Jesus. Every drop pointing out the high price that God placed on his son and what it cost to pay for our sins. So with such a high price and with all that Jesus suffered, see, that's why you and I can lavish in the forgiveness that he's provided. Sometimes we wallow in our sin rather than recognizing the forgiveness that we have in Jesus in proportion to God's amazing grace. The teaching of the Bible everywhere is that God has taken your sins and mine and has laid them upon his beloved Son. Christ died for our sins. He's died as our substitute. He gave his life a ransom for many. By his stripes, we are healed. I want you to think about what this means. He lavished upon you his forgiveness. Why did Paul phrase it that way? The late Martin Lloyd-Jones, I want to close with this. If this is clear to you, you will never again talk about trying to become a Christian or trying to make yourself a Christian or that you are a Christian because you're living a good life and not committing certain sins. His death, his blood alone saves you. It does and will save you. Though you have sinned yourself almost into hell until this moment, if you believe this message, you are forgiven. That's the way of salvation. You are to trust solely, utterly, only, entirely to the fact that Christ is the Lamb of God on whom your sins were laid. He has paid your ransom price. He has delivered you from the law and from hell and death and the grave and has reconciled you to God. You are not your own any longer. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. There's nothing in heaven or earth which is in any way comparable to this, that I can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, gave his life a ransom for me. His blood was shed that I might be forgiven. Oh, the riches of his grace. Oh, the abundance of his love. It is here and here alone we truly see and contemplate that love so amazing, so divine. Go to the cross. Stand there and look at it. Survey it with Isaac Watts. See from his head, his hands, His feet, sorrow and love, flow mingled down. Stay there until you see that you never have had or ever will have a vestige of righteousness, that all your goodness is as filthy rags, but see your sins laid upon him and see him paying the price, the purchase price of your redemption, your salvation. Fall at his feet, worship him and praise him and give yourself to him, saying, love is so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Oh, gracious Lord, it's just amazing what you've accomplished. Lord, make it real to each heart here. Lord, let us respond. Let us be a thankful people. Let us be a people that understand and grasp. And I pray that we would be a people that would believe and trust and rest in you and what you've accomplished. No one can come to the Father but by you. Thank you, Lord, for this truth, and we do praise you in Jesus' name.